As I said, we are beginning a series on Samson, talking about Samson and how God used him. Today, we're going to have a little bit of background on this man and on the book of Judges, and we'll hit some things that I think will be very applicable to us as Christians, how we can take some things home, maybe take some things into our own lives, to our own families' lives, and apply these things. You know, if you think about Samson, as I said earlier, you can mention the name Samson to people who know almost nothing about the Bible, and they'll say, oh, the strong guy, right? They'll remember he's strong and he did incredible things. And, or they may remember, oh, the guy with the long hair, the girl cut his hair. They may remember that. But you know, there was much more to him, and there's much more to the story, and we really need a little bit of background on the book of Judges before we understand and a little bit more how Samson fits in the picture of things. If you remember the story of the children of Israel in Egypt and how Moses led the children out of bondage, out of slavery in Egypt, and led them into the wilderness because of their lack of faith, because of their disobedience, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. It was 40 years before they actually entered into the promised land. And because of Moses' disobedience, Moses didn't get to be the one who led them in the promised land, but rather Joshua led them into the promised land. And so the scripture tells us that as long as Joshua lived, that the people followed God, okay? But when Joshua died, things happened that really changed the history of the children of Israel. I'm going to hit a couple of things that are important from Judges chapter 2. If you want to turn back to chapter 2, you can, or you can follow along with me. Okay, Judges chapter 2, beginning at verse 10, we see this. And all that generation, this is about Joshua's generation, and all that generation were also gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. And so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them in the hands of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand the enemies. Wherever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them, as the Lord had warned. And so the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. So we see two things that are very important about what happens to Israel after Joshua dies. The first thing is, the people no longer know God at all. Okay? It says the older generation passed away, and there arose a generation that did not know the Lord. And if you don't know the Lord, you're not going to serve the Lord. And so they turned away from God, and they turned to the gods of the nations around them, of the people that had inhabited the promised land and the people of the nations close by. And as a result of that, the second thing that's important is that God no longer protected them from those who would invade them. Okay? As long as they were serving God, God had a hedge of protection over these people, and they were fine. But when they stopped serving God, God removed that protection, and the surrounding nations began to have their way with Israel. And so what God does in the book of Judges is this. God raises up leaders. We call them judges. They're not judges in the sense that we would use the word today, but more they were deliverers. They were people who would bring judgment on, I guess, on the enemies of Israel, at the same time bring God's people back to a knowledge of Him. Judges 2:16 says, "Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands who plundered them." Now there were 12 judges. One judge is actually a male-female combo, so there are two people. But you know, in case you or your children or whatever are looking for the name to name a child or a grandchild, there's a great list of names here. And so I'm going to read you the names of the judges in case you're looking for a name. You've got Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah and Barak, Gideon, Tola, Jair, Jephthah, Ibzan, Elon, Abdon, and Samson. So you see there's a rich list of names there that you can use for your children or grandchildren if you need to come up with a good name later on. That was supposed to be funny. But all right. But there's a cycle that goes on here. There's a cycle that goes on. What happened was God would raise up one of these judges. And the people would come to God when the judges would deliver them. But then just as soon as the judge was off the scene, maybe he died or was no longer around, then the people would wander away from God again. And as they wandered away from God, God removed the protection that He had around them, and the people around them would invade, would terrorize them, would conquer, you know, different things at different times. But it was always an outside presence would come in, and the people of Israel would be miserable under the oppression from the outside. And then after that, God would send another judge. And this happened 12 different times that God sent a judge. And when we get to to chapter 13 in the book of Judges, we see here that it says that God had given the people of Israel into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Okay? So the people had done what was evil, and the Philistines were those that were taking advantage of them. And so the judge that God brings up is Samson. We read that his parents had no children. An angel of the Lord appeared to his mother and said, "You're going to have a son." And said, "He's going to be a special son." And he says, "You need to be careful and drink no wine or strong drink." And basically, what God is doing here is He is telling Samson's mother that Samson's going to be a Nazarite. Now, what was special about Nazarites is they made a vow to God. And the vow to God, to keep that vow, they had to do or not do three things, to abstain from three things. The first thing was they could not consume wine or any other grape-related products, okay? So that was off limits. Second thing was they were to never cut their hair. Said no razor shall ever be upon his head. And number three was he was to never touch, a Nazarite was never to touch a deceased person or living creature, anything that died, he was never to touch. Now, this comes from the book of Numbers, chapter 6, if you want to look up what a Nazarite vow was all about. But the point of being a Nazarite was this. The point was to be totally separated from the things of the world and committed to God's plan for his life. Okay, sounds like something we all should be, right? Separated from the things of the world, committed to the things of God. Now, if you want to look at this in a legalistic way, you could say being a Nazarite was not doing certain things. But I don't think the point of it was not doing certain things. The point of it was being committed to God. Just like, you know, sometimes people today, if they hear that somebody is a Christian, the first thing they think of a Christian is, oh, these are people who don't do certain things. And, you know, I guess it's okay that we would be known as people who don't do certain things. But, folks, that should not be our primary identity. Our primary identity as Christian should be somebody who loves and is committed to Jesus. That's the primary identity. That's the only reason we don't do certain things, okay? And so the same way with the Nazarite. The Nazarite didn't do certain things, but the primary reason was to be fully committed to a task from God. Now, if you know the story, and many of you do, if you know the story of Samson, Samson struggled with that. Samson was a very self-centered person. We're going to talk about how that came to be today in the message. Now, the issue here, and part of the issue is this. You think about Samson had parents. His parents were advanced in age, and they had no children. And then Samson came along. Now, this is not always true, but often that is a recipe for a spoiled child. Okay? Often that is. You know, a child born to parents late in life and the parents don't know how to say no. Now, folks, that doesn't always happen, but sometimes it does. Many times it does. Okay? So in Judges 14, we even see something here. We begin to see the heart of Samson. Okay? Judges 14, 1 through 2. Samson went down to Timnah. And at Timnah, he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." Now, parents, don't you love it when your children talk to you that way, okay? All right? "I saw her. Now go get her for me as my wife." Now, it tells you right there something's not quite right in the situation, does it not? Okay? First thing I want you to notice, a good Israelite didn't go down hanging out with the Philistines, okay? The Philistines served other gods. The Israelites were supposed to be separate from those who served other gods and be committed to their own God. And so Samson was hanging out in places he should have never been to start with, okay? Now, this shows a couple of things. It shows Samson's lack of self-discipline, but it also shows that his mom and dad probably didn't do what they were supposed to do raising him, okay? Now, I'm not making a remark here totally against him, but Samson had no boundaries. You see that? Samson was a young man who nobody had ever drawn any boundaries. And, you know, I don't know what it would be like to raise a superhero, okay? Let's think about that for a minute, okay? Because I'm going to give his parents a little bit of slack here. They could have been scared of the guy, okay? You know, I mean, you know, I don't know that Manoah was a mighty powerful man himself, but he could have been like, "Well, Samson, you know, just do what you want to do, you know." But Samson's parents knew the special plan that God had for Samson. They knew they had been visited personally by the angel of the Lord. And yet they had not given Samson boundaries that said, "You don't need to go this direction. You don't need to be hanging around the Philistines." And then we see here at verse 1 and 2 when he says, "I saw this woman, now go get her for me." Verses 3 and 4, it says, "But his father and mother said to him, 'Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go and take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?' But then Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes.'" Okay? Samson's got an attitude problem. He's got a self-centeredness problem. And, you know, I think a little bit of responsibility's got to go on mom and dad here, okay? All right? And so this is what we've got. And I want to say this. You know, we got a lot of grandparents in the room. We got parents in the room. And I would say this, folks, correction is a form of love. And people need to understand that. You know, there are so many times that I've heard throughout the years a parent just say, well, he just wants this so badly. Or, you know, they just, you know, I just don't want to hurt them by saying no or being too hard on them. Folks, showing correction is a form of love. You know, when I was growing up, my parents had boundaries, and I knew I had to live according to those boundaries. Okay? And, you know, there were things that people my age were going and doing, and I wasn't going and doing them. And really the first reason that I wasn't going and doing them was because my parents had drawn boundaries, and I knew that I wasn't supposed to. And so parents, understand, being popular with your child is not the best way to show them that you love them. Okay? Drawing boundaries is a good way. Now, there's a study that I heard that several years ago, it's probably back when I was in school, that really amazed me was this. They put children on a playground, and a little bit away from the playground was a road, and they had a fence around the playground. And as long as the fence was there, the children would play all over the playground. They play in the corners, they play next to the fence, they play everywhere. But when they removed the fence, the children played closer to the middle. Now the point there is this. The children knew those boundaries were important, and that the boundaries made them feel safe. As soon as the boundaries were gone, the children didn't play as freely because they no longer felt safe. And so I want to encourage you parents and grandparents and others in this room to understand the importance of these things. Samson forgot his God-given gifts and responsibilities. One other note I just had jotted down too is this. You know, I hear people say, over the years, and you probably heard it too, you say, well, kids are going to do certain things. Or everybody's got to sow their wild oats. Folks, I've read this Bible and probably read all of it. And I know at least one time I've read it from cover to cover, and I've probably read most passages many, many, many times. And I've never seen anywhere where it says everybody's got to sow their wild oats. Folks, that's a lie. There are people that live their lives and commit their lives to Christ as a child and never do that. And so don't believe that, and don't ever excuse somebody and say, well, everybody's got to find their own way. Everybody's got to do this. Everybody. That's not true. Okay? Samson forgot the gifts that God had given him and the responsibilities that came along with him. He thought everything revolved around him. He rejected his parents' opinions. And here's another thing, too, that Samson did. Samson brought shame upon his whole family by marrying a Philistine. Okay? God had said, do not marry people of other nations, of other faiths. He was trying to keep, God's ideal was to keep the nation of Israel pure and committed to Him. And folks, this isn't a genetic, racial thing. This is in a relationship, a covenant relationship with God. He wanted to keep them totally committed to Him. And for Samson to go out and to bring in a wife from the outside was also to bring shame upon his own parents. And most of all, what Samson was doing here is he was disrespecting God's authority. Because ultimately, God was the authority. Ultimately, God was the one that had promised, you're going to be special. Here are your guidelines that you need to follow. Well, we might just conclude right now, you know, we could look at this and just say, well, let's close the book because he's a failure. God's not going to use Samson. Close the book. He's messed up. There's no way this could happen. Well, in some ways you'd be partially right. Samson was a failure in many ways. He failed to be committed to God's plan for his life. He failed to put God first. He failed by showing that he wanted what he wanted, and he wanted it when he wanted it. But, folks, I want to show you this. The great part of this story is that God still used Samson. Okay? God still managed to bring glory to His name through this man. And folks, when you look at the character of Samson, there's not a lot to brag about there. You know, the reason we remember he was strong is because that was not the only good thing we see about Samson, is that God had given him strength and God used that strength. Okay? Now, the interesting thing, if you read through the book of Judges, and I don't know why it's this way, the judges were not necessarily the most spiritual folks around. Okay? God just chose to use these folks and somehow bring His glory and deliver His people through these people. Some of them made poor decisions and sinned against God. But despite their failures, God had raised them up and used them to deliver His people. And God followed through His part of the promise, even when somebody like Samson didn't live up to his end. Now, my thoughts for this today are this. Folks, the title of this sermon that we're starting is Samson, What Could Have Been, okay? All right, Samson didn't measure up to the ideal. You wonder what Israel would have been like at the time and what Samson would have been like at the time if Samson had been as committed to his end of the bargain as God was from his end of the bargain. But he wasn't. Discipline and boundaries are important. Without them, we fail. Now, I say that to you for those who are under your authority, as your children, as your grandchildren, as people that you have influence on in your lives, that discipline and boundaries are important. But I also say that for you and for me. Okay? We're talking this morning in Sunday school, Lisa was teaching our class, and she made the comment, she said, you know, there are so many things that are out there today. You know, isn't it it's great that if you want to talk to somebody on the other side of the world, you could go home and do that this afternoon. No problem. But, you know, with all that information and availability and technology, there are more horrendous things that not just our kids, but we ourselves can get into than has ever been available in this world and the world that we live in. Folks, my question for you today is, are there boundaries set up in your life? Are you accountable to somebody for your actions? Are you accountable to somebody for what you watch on television or what you view or see on the internet? You know, are there things, are there safeguards that keep you from doing things? Because, folks, it doesn't matter how spiritual you are, we need that accountability. John Maxwell years ago spoke at a Promise Keepers conference. And one of the things John Maxwell said, he shared about how he had an accountability partner. This is one of the premier pastors and speakers in our country. And he said every time, he said he traveled so much, every time he came home, he would meet with his accountability partner. His accountability partner would ask him questions. I don't have the questions written down, but they were questions about, have you been with anybody other than your wife in a way that anybody could call into question? Have you viewed anything on television or the internet that you? And he'd ask him this series of questions. And his last question was this, and I loved it. His last question was, have you lied to me in the answers to any of your other questions? Because, listen, you know, we want to cover our tails, don't we? Okay, let's be real honest, okay? Folks, Samson had no one to call him, to hold him accountable, no one to draw those boundaries. And, you know, that's wonderful. We've started a new Sunday school class. We've got wonderful Sunday small groups here in different age groups. That's one reason that it's important to be connected within the family of God, not just in this big group, but in smaller groups too. Because sometimes we need somebody to hold us accountable. And you know, folks, I can't, and I'm probably not going to start pointing out and saying, I hear you doing this, I hear you doing that. This isn't the place for it. But a smaller setting is very important for that. God has a plan for your life, And you know, He may not have given you feats of strength, but He has called you to be set apart to accomplish His purpose in this world. He has called you to glorify His name. Now, my question for you today, in whatever phase of life that you are in, is, are you committed to glorifying the name of Jesus and fulfilling that purpose in your life? Okay? We do it every day. We have opportunities every day, whether you're a 10-year-old new Christian or whether you're a 90-year-old person who's been a Christian for 80 years. Okay? We have the opportunity to glorify Christ. Are you committed to do that? And you know, I want to say this. You may look at your life and say, I am the biggest mess up since Samson. But you know, we see that God over and over again chooses to use messed up lives. God chooses to use people who feel like they are a complete failure. And folks, here's one reason why. When He picks the smartest, the most talented, the people who seem like they've got it all together, then people don't necessarily know it's God working through them. But when He picks a messed up life, when He picks somebody whose life is broken into pieces and He starts putting them back together, then everybody looks and everybody says, wow, how'd that happen? And the only answer is that it's God. God's going to use Samson, as we're going to see. And folks, it sure ain't because he got started well. Let's go to God in prayer. God, I thank You for the day. I thank You for all that You've blessed us with. Lord, I thank You for using us. Lord, I thank You for those that are here today, Lord, who've kept their lives separate from the world. Lord, I thank You for those who didn't sow their wild oats. For those who've been committed to Your plan, Lord, they're not perfect because nobody's perfect. But Lord, they've been faithful. But Lord, I also want to thank You for those who are here today who may have spent years wandering from You, years rebelling from You. Because Lord, I know that the only reason they're here today is because You didn't give up on them. And You had a plan and You used them. God, I just ask that today, Lord, if anybody here is struggling, Lord, if anybody here just maybe feels like they've messed up, Lord, I pray that they would gather encouragement knowing that You haven't given up on them. Lord, I pray for those who may be in a position of responsibility or authority over a child, a grandchild, someone in their lives, Lord, that they have a place of influence. Lord, I pray that they'd be tough when they need to be tough. They draw the boundaries where they need to draw the boundaries. And be willing to maybe not be so popular because of doing that. But God, I thank You because we know, Lord, that You tell us, Lord, that You discipline those that You love. And Lord, we know that discipline in love is a form of love. God, help us today to be committed to Your plan and to be committed to glorifying You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be standing down front for our time of invitation. And if God is leading you to make a decision today, maybe you just want to recommit your life. Maybe you want to serve God here in this church. Maybe you just feel like you've just messed up and don't know how to get it back together. Folks, the Lord does. The Lord has a plan. And the victory is achieved when we surrender to Him. Remember that. Our invitation hymn is hymn 235. I'll be standing at the front to receive anybody who'd like to make a decision today. Please stand.